are kind of wrapping this whole thing up. You know, I was looking at this series back in like October, November, thinking about doing this, and this is all we've been in for this calendar year. You know, I kind of thought, okay, we got 9 weeks for sure in the fruit of the Spirit, because there's nine characteristics or virtues there, and that, well, we got to have an intro sermon, and I thought, well, we need a wrap-up sermon, too, to kind of put it all together. And so this was the most challenging for me to write in the whole series, because it's like, how do you put a bow on this? Because it kind of speaks for itself. But I really thought, let's just look at this from a high level as we close and kind of remember like what the fruit of the Spirit is and why it's important and then how we really grow in this. So I'm kind of looking at this really from a high level and a lot of application today for us to walk away with. And so I just want to get right into it today without much of an intro. And we're going to start by reading what we've read now for 10 weeks in a row before today. And the hope is by now, if you've been with us, that you have this memorized. So I'm going to challenge you, you know, open up your Bibles to Galatians 5, because we're going to be reading a bit out of there as we start. But I'm going to challenge you as we read this together to do this from memory if you can. So I'll start us, and then I'll have you continue. But the fruit of the Spirit is... All right, that was very good, and this is just a couple easy verses to keep memorizing and keep kind of in your back pocket. But that is the fruit of the Spirit as defined here in Galatians 5, and if you haven't been with us, over the last 9 weeks, we've been taking a week on each and every one of those words, and we're talking about really what they mean and how this is exemplified in God himself and how he wants to work those same qualities and characteristics in each and every one of us. But I'm going to give us kind of just a handful of minutes to recap the first sermon of this series. There's kind of three main points I put in there, which I'm sure we've all forgotten by now. I even had to remind myself what they were. But we're going to look at this real quick and remind ourselves what the fruit of the Spirit really is, what it means, and things we can learn from it. And the first point is that the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit, not many fruits. And that can kind of seem like a technicality, that it is the singular fruit of the Spirit that's made up of these nine qualities. But if you look at them as their own individual fruits, we get the wrong idea of kind of what the fruit of the Spirit is. And we as people like to look at things like in a linear fashion, and we think of it as like a checklist, you know, like some kind of lockstep program to make you into a better Christian, and that's not what this is. If we go back here, these nine qualities together make up one fruit or one work. And so I kind of used the illustration in our kickoff sermon 10 weeks ago that it's not like a branch with nine apples on it, where you can kind of pick one apple off at a time and eat it, or, you know, some apples are big and healthy and some apples are kind of rotten and not growing. That's the wrong way to look at it. It's like one apple that's cut into nine slices. So each of those slices by themselves is not the apple, but all of them together make up the apple. And so that's the same in the fruit of the Spirit. It's not that you go through this and say, you know, okay, I am pretty loving. Check, I've completed that one. Now I move on to joy, and I need to be more joyful and work your way down to self-control. But rather, this is a work of the Holy Spirit that he's doing in your life collectively and concurrently. So all of these things are happening at the same time and growing in a similar fashion. So the fruit of the Spirit is a package deal, okay? It's not many fruits. It is one fruit, one work of God that when he's working in you, it's exemplified in all of those nine things together. Okay, the other thing we have to understand when we look at all this together is this is God's work, not your work, okay? This is the fruit of the Spirit, right? Not the fruit of the Bob, or the fruit of the Sally. This is the fruit of the Spirit working in you. And this is a very important point to understand, because this whole series has not been like a self-improvement series of like just working hard to be a better version of yourself. And that's oftentimes how we can look at the Christian life is just putting in the little extra effort to be better. It's not a bad thing in and of itself, because we are to put in effort in certain areas. But the work that's being explained here, and that we've took a lot of time reading and studying over the last 10 weeks, is truly a work that only God can do in your life. And this is spoken about very directly by Jesus in John 15. We did look at that more 10 weeks ago, but just to remind you, what Jesus says there is that he is the vine, okay, and we are his branches. And so if we want to bear fruit, and if we want to be productive as Christians, we have to remain connected to that vine in order to have this fruit kind of come out of us. So if you try to bear fruit by yourself, you will fail, right? You have to remain connected to the vine, and apart from him, we can do nothing. So there's a lot of people he was speaking to at this time, you know, in his time, that were built kind of on this pride through self-righteousness, that they themselves were producing fruit for God, and that God needed them in the world. And the reality is that people will always fail at some point in their own power. Okay, so if you want to be a fruitful Christian and you're just trying really hard, you know, I'm going to put 150% more effort in being peaceful this week. You know, there'll be marginal success in that, I'm sure. But the true fruit, the true work of the Spirit can only be done in his power. So don't look at this as like ways to just keep self-improving in this, to impress other people or try to impress God. Because really, in the end, you're just going to be fooling yourself. Right? This is a work only God can do. And you have to remain in him in order for this to be done. And that means trusting in his pace, right? This isn't something that's instant. These nine things are not instantly given to you in your life. It's a lifelong process to grow in all of these, and you continue growing in that measure. And it's also done through his process, okay? And that means it's done usually through hardships and trials and opportunities and all those things that it's done kind of through some work in your life. So you have to trust in his work, his pace, his process. It's his work, not yours. And the last point is another really important one here, that those nine qualities we looked at are not our qualities, right? It's not our characteristics, it's his. So all of these, and throughout the last 9 weeks, as we've been looking at them one by one, I've taken considerable amount of time in each sermon showcasing that love and joy and peace and so on are most perfectly exemplified in God. That he is the one who is most and perfectly loving and joyful and peaceful, etc. So this whole idea here is that God's not working to make you into the best version of yourself, but rather he's conforming you into the image of his son. Fruit of the Spirit is being made more like Jesus, right? It's being Christ-like in every part of ourselves. So the Holy Spirit here, through the fruit of the Spirit, is working in you to help you grow more like Jesus, not in a few ways or a handful of ways, but in every way, collectively, at his pace and by his process. So not just to make you the best version of yourself, but to be an image of him. All right, so that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. And if you want to see those points more in depth, I just invite you to go back and listen to the sermon from 10 weeks ago, where you can hear a lot of scripture with that as well. But now I want to move into kind of like how we're going to wrap this up. We've been talking about this week after week for all of the year so far. And maybe the question you might be coming to is like, well, why is this important for me? I know that it's there, I understand what it says, but why does this matter in the Christian life? And the first idea, I think, is very simple here. It's because God wants it for you. It's not just enough to want this for yourself, but I think for, as a Christian, you have to understand, like, God desires this for every believer, that you would grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And so I'm going to have you hop forward into the book of Ephesians, one book forward, probably just a couple of pages forward for you. In Ephesians chapter 4, and this whole area of Ephesians really is kind of a mirror conversation of what he's saying in Galatians 5 and in Colossians 3. So this topic, this idea of the fruit of the Spirit, is something that's said multiple times in multiple ways throughout the Bible, and this is another one of them, where the Apostle Paul is speaking about this need to kind of grow in maturity as believer, and in everyday life, this should be kind of tangibly seen. And so here, I'm going to start reading in verse 20 of Ephesians 4, talking about all of these things and the ways that they used to live. He said, "That is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So you put off your old self, and I left this verse off on the screen here just because there wasn't enough room, verse 23, that you're made new in the attitude of your minds, and then you put on a new self that's created to be like God or in the image, in the nature of God. So there's important things to work through here. It's not a matter of just wanting this for yourself, but understanding that first, God wants this of you. He designed this to work this way, to be like him in true righteousness and holiness. And I just want to pause there for a second and say, like, this is really good news, okay? And you might think, like, well, I'm not like God, and I'm really falling short. The reality is none of us are going to be like God in this lifetime. But this is really good news because it doesn't matter kind of up to this point where you've been and what you've done and what mistakes you've made. We really love to kind of live in our past mistakes and let them control and shame us. What God is telling us is, like, no matter who you were, just kind of shed that off and put on the new self that's found in the truth of who Jesus is, and then live in it. There's no reason to keep the old self on. And the words that are used here, when you see, like, put off your old self, put on the new self, are very similar to the words that are written in Colossians 3, that you're to take off your old self and to put on your new self. And in the Greek, this is really talking about kind of like this idea of clothing, something we can all understand. We're wearing it here today, right? And when the clothing gets dirty and gets old and it gets stinky or whatever it is, you have the impulse to want to take that off and put on new, fresh clothes. And that's the perfect example or the image of what happens in the Christian life through spiritual fruit. And I had a story come to mind that I can't remember if I've shared this specific thing before, but I've shared through the years that one of the coolest summer jobs I had was when I was 19. After my freshman year of college, I worked at a historic farm, the Oliver H. Kelly Farm over in Ramsey. And this was a place where it was like 1850s kind of period. And I wore the 1850s clothing, right? And what you understand about this period is clothing wasn't made necessarily for comfort or convenience, but it was like you needed one or two things to last you a couple of years. And so it was very thick linen shirts and pants, very hot and heavy, and like a wool vest over the top, which was the only function was to kind of protect your shirt. And so you're working in the middle of summer in this really hot, stiff, thick clothing. I don't think I shared this with you, though, but my very first day, I made a huge rookie mistake. And so I had my orientation at this place, and they're teaching me the basics, and they give me a book like this thick that says, like, read through it and memorize it and show up. And I show up, it's about a 40-minute drive from my parents' house to the farm, in the clothes. And I work the day, and I am just drenched in sweat, covered in dirt and animal debris, we'll call it, okay? So I stink, I'm uncomfortable, I'm sopping wet, and I didn't bring a change of clothes with me. So I had to drive home in this with the windows down. And we had a little debrief after my first day there too, and I'm talking kind of with the people, and I'm the only one still in this. And I never wanted to be in a set of fresh clothes more than that moment. And I remember the feeling of like showering and putting on a fresh set of clothes and how good that felt. And I know many of you here probably grew up on farms, and you know what it's like. I guess parents with children have had their babies spit up on them. The first thing you want to do is clean up and put on fresh clothes. And that's exactly what's being talked about here. That's the same thing we can all relate to. It's like when you understand the truth of Jesus and the Holy Spirit is starting to work in you, and you have this pull away from your old former life, or the flesh kind of desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit contrary to the flesh. Like you have this pulling to move towards putting on the fresh clothes. And these are the characters and the virtues that God gives you, and there's no greater feeling than to be in that fresh set. And in this case, it's kind of like God gives you like these heavenly hand-me-downs, right? Like these characteristics that you wear. And in Colossians 3, you know, it gives you this list that's very similar to the fruit of the Spirit. You're to put on all of these new attributes. But the main point of all of this, it's not just something that we should desire and kind of be pulled towards. This is God's will for every believer. This is God's idea. And that's why the fruit of the Spirit is so important. This isn't something we came to ourselves. This is something God had decided before the beginning and the creation of time, that this was his desire for you, is to kind of walk in this newness of life. And so it's his prerogative. It's his pleasure. And the fruit of the Spirit is important first and foremost for that reason. But as we walk in this fruit, I'm going to have you flip back to John 15. Again, one that we've referenced a good handful of times in this series. We understand that the fruit of the Spirit is important because it really is like this illustration of our faith. It's like this validation of our faith. And so as we go through John 15, it's kind of Jesus saying here that if you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. If you don't, you won't. Okay, it's that simple. Remain in me, you bear fruit. If you don't remain in me, you won't bear fruit. You're going to wither. You're going to be kind of cut off and disposed of. And so we don't want to do that. But if you remain in me, it says in verse 8 of chapter 15, this is for my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. There's a couple things here that are really important to understand the importance of spiritual fruit. And the first is that if we bear fruit, first and foremost, it glorifies God. Okay, if you think I'm going to be, you know, all of these nine things and greater value, and now I'm going to showcase how good I am before people, and they're going to applaud me when I walk through the door, like that's not the point of spiritual fruit. It's not to polish your own halo or pat yourself on the back. It's to show like this is God's work, right? And so it's for his glory. And so when God works this fruit in you, it showcases kind of how amazing God is, that this fruit is evident in your life. But then the last part of that verse is that this fruit shows yourself to be his disciple. It's kind of like this is the proof that you really are my disciple. And it validates our faith before others. You know, there's a similar way that Jesus says that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, as he's wrapping that up, he is talking about being leery of false prophets or false teachers, false disciples. And he calls them wolves in sheep's clothing. And he gives you a really basic test. Is like, if you want to know the difference between a true teacher and a false teacher, it's this. By your fruit, you will recognize them. You know, like a good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. But if you want to know if someone's for real or not, it's the fruit in their life. You know, and talk in itself is kind of cheap. They may be saying everything that sounds good, but if the characteristics and the virtues in their life are opposite of what we read in the fruit of the Spirit, then be careful. It's the same for every believer, right? So if you profess faith in Jesus, what really illustrates or validates your faith is the fruit in your life. And this wholesale change of your character and your attitude and your actions. And by that, people will truly understand that something is different. And then God will be glorified in that. So when you look at those 9 characteristics that are laid out in Galatians 5 that we've been studying, like, those are the things that you kind of look for in someone to say they're either for real or they're not. Now, I know only God can know where someone's at, because there might be someone who is just an infant in Christ and not really exhibiting those things, or, you know, people have off days and off moments, but consistently speaking, fruit becomes the evidence in a believer's life. So that's why it's important for us, because if we want more people to know Jesus, and if we're sharing our faith with others, even someone who doesn't know Jesus needs to know that there's something different about you. And when they see it, they're going to believe. The last thing I want to illustrate here or talk about here and why the spiritual fruit is important is, yeah, I wasn't sure how to say this, and I have you go back to Galatians 5 because we're actually going to look at a few verses there. You know, that spiritual fruit is going to bring you to a place of freedom in life. And maybe a better way of saying that is if you have the fruit of the Spirit active in your life is just better. It's just a better life. And not by necessarily earthly or worldly standards, but just spiritually and personally, it's just a better life. And to know that point is like all of this before, during, and after, when it's talking about, when Paul's speaking about the fruit of the Spirit, it's being spoke about in the context of freedom. All right, and this is where it all kind of starts, is back in Galatians 5, verse 1, when he writes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then." That means like stand in that freedom. "And do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." And even the way it's written there, like a yoke of slavery, could mean a few different things. You know, sin itself is bondage, right? It is slavery. Addictions, worries, all of these things can be a slave, can make you a slave where you are ruled by those things. But when the truth of Jesus comes in your life and you experience like a forgiveness and a newness in him, you're set free from those things. And that's where the spiritual fruit really helps you grow and maintain that freedom. All right, and it says again in verse 13 of Galatians 5 that you were called to be free. Right? But don't use that freedom to indulge your flesh or to do whatever you want. But rather, walk in that freedom as you serve one another humbly in love. And what we see here as we go down is this kind of this juxtaposition of what life without Jesus looks like and life with Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit looks like. And I'm just going to read these two lists back to back, and you tell me which one seems better and more free. So verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Again, this is someone without Jesus. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Okay, that's the kind of person I wouldn't want my kids hanging out with. Right? That's the kind of person I wouldn't want to be friends with. That's the kind of person I wouldn't want to be. And when we look through that list, like there's so much there that is addictive. It's so much of a life that would be living in secret, right? And it enslaves you and enchains you to these things. And any one of those things on those lists could significantly alter someone's life to the worse, right? It can lead towards ended relationships, right? It can lead toward losing a spouse or losing a job, losing much of your life as you know it. These are the kind of things that enslave you, but the fruit of the Spirit is different, right? It brings you to a place of freedom. And that, as we know, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's just a better life. And the words that are written after the fruit of the Spirit, it says, against such things there is no law. And this means that as people, when you try to do the right thing, we try to like legislate everything and put rules of do's and don'ts, and then we become kind of slaves to the rules. But the whole point of the fruit of the Spirit is that it kind of rewrites your heart. It rewrites your mind. Everything is renewed in you. That's no longer rules or laws that govern you, but it's the Spirit that governs you. And the Spirit brings you to those qualities that we've been studying for the last 9-10 weeks. See, if you're led by the Spirit, it says in verse 18, you're no longer under the law, but now you're in this free life through a Spirit-led life. Spiritual fruit is important because it just makes life better, and it brings us to a true place of freedom. And so I wanted to leave today with just kind of three overarching points of application. So if spiritual fruit is being more like Jesus or growing more like Jesus, what are some practical ways that we can grow in our faith and grow like Jesus? And so the first thing is, you know, we've been doing kind of a gardening analogy or like a, you know, agriculture analogy. So I thought I'd try to be clever and do the same thing. So I apologize if I'm kind of grasping here. But the first thing is kind of pluck out the weeds in your life. Okay, and if we think of ourselves as a garden, the weeds of our life are like sin. And this again is in Colossians, if you flip forward a couple books. Colossians 3:5. That we're to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And it goes on to say sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is a form of idolatry. So whatever belongs to your earthly nature, put those things to death. And I know it's kind of like saying, you know, just stop sinning, right? Simple. If you want to be a better Christian, just stop sinning. It's like me going down to spring training and saying to the twins, if you want to be better baseball players, just don't strike out, you know? I know that it's not that simple because we are going to have this tug of war and this battle and this conflict in all of us for as long as we live in this world. But what we see here is this idea of putting to death the things of your earthly nature or sin in your life. And it means kind of viewing these things seriously. Like, don't mess around with it. It's like if you know that there's something you're doing in your life that you shouldn't, or there's something you're not doing that you should, like, take that seriously. And at times we can really lean too heavily. God says he will forgive you, right? And we lean too heavily in that grace and maybe even abuse it at times, where we build this mentality of like, well, God's grace is bigger than any sin, so I'll just keep on sinning and he'll keep on forgiving. It's not a biblical idea. In fact, we're told the opposite of that. We're to know if there's sin in our life that we need to really take this seriously and put it to death. In 1 John 4, there's two verses back to back that kind of showcase both sides of this. And so if you think, I'm just generally a good person and there's no sin in my life, you're lying to yourself. 1 John 4:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we're deceiving ourselves. We're lying to ourselves, and the truth of God is not in us. But this is then where he explains what you should do with your sin. In 1 John 4:9, if we confess our sins, and that just means like admitting to God, agreeing with God, yeah, I messed up. If we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So what are the weeds in your life? Okay, what are the things that need to be plucked out and given serious attention to and be put to death? Like, focus on those things. But most importantly is bring those things to God, because that's the only true way for forgiveness. It's the only true way to be made new and to turn away from that and to be made purified in his righteousness is through his work. So if there's something in your life that you know is there, bring it to God. The second part is, you know, after those weeds are removed, then water the soil, okay? And this is something we see throughout the Old Testament, this idea of being like dry and arid or like fertile and like growing. And that kind of is an illustration of our own hearts before God. And if you want your heart to be soft and you want it to be a place of growth, then you need to have God's word and you need to come to him in prayer and have that relationship with him. So all the way back in Psalm 1, and you can keep a finger in Colossians because we're going to come right back to it. All the way back in the first psalm in the middle of your Old Testament. It starts with this, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. All right, so you're blessed if you don't do all of those things. But blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Okay, so like if you want to be that plant, so to speak, in this analogy of fruit that grows and blossoms, then you need to be planted by the water. And you need to know God, and you need to know his word, and you need to meditate on it day and night. It's not exactly, you know, rocket science as a Christian that if you want to grow with God, then you need to spend time with God. It's the same way of any other relationship in our life, right? So I exchanged vows with Mandy over 15 years ago. But if I would have said I do on that day and never spoke to her again or spent time with her again, we would not have a good relationship. And it's the same thing when you put your faith in God and you say, I'm going to follow you and you are the Lord of my life. You have to spend time with him. And you will be blessed by that. And what we see here is those who do that are like a tree planted by streams of water, which will yield fruit in season. Right? The same idea here. Like at the right time, this is going to pay off for you. If you spend time with the Lord and know his word and you pray with him, there's going to be those moments then that you're going through trials or temptations, but then you'll yield fruit in that season. There's times someone next to you is going to be struggling and they need a word of encouragement. You're going to be reminded of those things to encourage them and the very words and the truth of the Lord. So in any case and in any season, you know, regularly engaging in studying God's word and prayer are going to pay off in your life. It's going to keep that soil moist and loose in order for God's fruit to grow in you. And that's, over this last year, we were really challenging, you know, just the give them 10 challenge, 10 minutes a day. And I suggest the first 10 minutes of your day, just at least 10 minutes in Bible study and prayer, and more if you can. But if you can just do 10 minutes a day, it will change your life. You will grow like crazy in the Lord. So I continue to encourage you to do that, to make that a priority, keep the soil watered. And the last thing is, you know, go back into Colossians, and we'll kind of end this series how we started the whole series. Okay, if you want to be more like Jesus, then you need to remain in him. And that's where the whole John 15 analogy came in, was, you know, you have to remain in me if you want to bear fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. And the same concept is written here in Colossians 2, 6 and 7. These are actually the theme verses for our Roots Kids Club on Wednesday nights. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you are taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Just as you received Jesus as Lord, then continue in him and grow deep roots in him. Because there's no greater day than the day you come to faith in Jesus, but there's going to be hard days beyond that. There's going to be storms of life. There's going to be temptations. There's going to be trials. And Jesus gave this parable of the soils, right, of this rocky soil where it's like a seed. This is like the word of God that goes in someone's heart, and it looks like they're growing really fast. But then, you know, the sun comes, and this represents like the trials or the temptations of life. And then the plant withers and dies because it had no roots. And that is, as Christians, is how we really grow more like him, is we grow our roots deeper into him and say, from here on out, every single day, I'm going to continue to live my life in him and him alone. That he becomes like the solid rock of your life, that nothing, no storm of life can blow, you know, your building over, so to speak. He's like the hope that's an anchor for your soul, that no matter what happens, it keeps you planted. There's going to be challenging things. There's going to be distractions of life, but the only way to grow more like Jesus is to remain in him and to grow these deep roots in him and to be strengthened in your faith. It's not just starting new with Jesus that bears fruit in our lives. It's continuing with Jesus and growing your roots deep in him. But I just want to conclude by saying, you know, that all of us are here in a different phase of our faith. Some of us have been a Christian for 100 years, right? Some have been Christians for less than a day. You know, we're all in a different spot here. But no matter how far along you are, there's still room to grow and to bear more fruit in Jesus. Like, the work is not complete yet. And so I want you to continue in that. And that's been my prayer for all of us, including myself through this series, is we would understand the opportunity to continue to grow and to bear more fruit. But it comes through the work of God in your life. And the Holy Spirit is here to guide you and to shape you. And when you understand the fruit of the Spirit, you know that there's no better way to live. So let's close in prayer today as we conclude. So Lord, we just want to thank you for these two verses that we've spent up to this point the whole year on, and what that means in our lives. And we know throughout the series there's more that was unsaid than was said. This is such a deep and comprehensive part of our faith. But God, I just want to thank you for your grace in all this. All of this is just built on your grace, that you first desire to work this in every one of us, and you extend this offer to every person, no matter where they've come from or what mistakes they've made up to this point. You want to make us new, and you want to make us like you. So God, I just thank you for that, and seeing the fruit of your Spirit alive and active in many of my brothers and sisters here, it is a joy to see and to experience. But God, I just pray that you continue that work, that we have this trust and this faith that the good work that you've started will continue and to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So we all have room to continue to grow. So God, I just pray that we would just trust in you, that we'd be spending time with you each day, and knowing, God, that this is ultimately your work to complete in every one of us, that we have this utmost of faith and this hope and this trust in all you do. So we thank you for this and for this series. God, I just pray we can walk out of here with just encouragement in your truth. And I just pray this now in your name, Jesus. Amen.